Let us open our Bible to the book of Daniel. We're going to be reading Daniel 7. We're going to be reading the entirety of the chapter because I want you to hear it twice, because this is a rather complicated, or at least not as familiar chapter, I think, to most of us. Daniel chapter 7. And there are some sermons where you've heard this many times before and you're thinking about how does this apply or reapply this to my life. And then there are sermons where we dive into a text where a lot of new things come to the surface. Today is the second kind. So if you have a Bible, keep it open in front of you so you can follow along in the text. And if you make notes, there might be a lot of notes in this particular sermon. Daniel chapter 7, I'm reading the entire chapter of God's living and life-giving word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head and as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the summary of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked up, its wings were plucked off as it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. The mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, it came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the ancient days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this." So here comes the interpretation. "So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, with which it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before him, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, 'As for the 4th beast, there shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray for a blessing as we seek to understand it. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, as we read these dreams and these visions, and as we see Daniel's respond to it, as he was greatly alarmed, we pray that we would understand it and that we would draw comfort from this passage, but also understand the times in which we live. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we enter into the second half of the book of Daniel. Now, unlike the first half of the book of Daniel, the second half is not chronologically going through Daniel's life. And so you may have noticed right from the start when we started reading that Belshazzar is alive again. Well, he wasn't alive again, but he's reflecting back, and all these visions form the second half of the book of Daniel. As we saw in our summary of the book of Daniel a couple of weeks, maybe months ago now, the second half really dives into the matters of the first half more deeply. So we're drilling into the meaning of the visions of the first half of Daniel. And in these visions and dreams, we begin to see the future of the world, and more especially the future of God's people. Now, when we think of the future of the world, we most likely think of the end of the world, right? We think about, well, what will it be in the end if we have all the millenniums, right? The premillennials and the amillennials and the postmillennials and all the debates and discussions and everything else about how everything fits together. And that is, of course, the future of the world from our perspective. And I think that's a worthy endeavor as long as we do it with grace and kindness towards each other as we seek to interpret Scripture with Scripture. We anticipate the coming of Christ, the restoration of all things, the resurrection of the dead. When we think about the future, about the things to come, we anticipate Christ's return to us. But in a real sense, we already live in the future if you take it from Daniel's perspective. Daniel was written 2,500 years ago, before the coming of Christ and even before the Roman Empire ever was in view. So when we interpret the book of Daniel, especially these dreams and visions, we should remember in the back of our mind that we live in the future of Daniel. Now, what is our future would have also been Daniel's future, but we should be careful not to read this as though it was prophesied today about the future. Some of these things have already come to pass, and some of these things are coming to pass. We should interpret the book of Daniel from the perspective of the New Testament. See, the New Testament was future time for Daniel. This is going to be key in our interpretation of Daniel chapter 7 and the chapters to follow. For when we begin to compare the New Testament with the book of Daniel, we begin to see that the New Testament authors were pointing at their times in many places in Daniel and say, look, it is being fulfilled, or it has been fulfilled, or things are about to be fulfilled. And so when we read Daniel, keep in mind that this is prophesying both to New Testament times and all the way to our day. Let me give you a few examples of what I mean. Key words that even when you read Daniel chapter 7 and you know the New Testament, that will begin to, the spotlights begin to go on and help you understand parts of this text. How about the word Son of Man? Does that ring familiar? Son of Man is all over the New Testament. At the center of our text today in Daniel 7, the Son of Man stands to receive a kingdom. Jesus introduced in the Gospels himself as the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus identified himself as the fulfillment of the Son of Man in Daniel. And so we're not looking for a Son of Man, but the Son of Man has already come in the New Testament, and so we should follow and trace through how the New Testament understands the Son of Man and us. Now, that would have been something that is obvious and familiar. One that may have not have stood out to you immediately is the word saints. And that's simply because we don't use the word saints nearly enough. But the word saints occurs in Daniel chapter 7. The saints are the people that belong to the Son of Man that received the kingdom in Daniel 7. Now, we don't use that word often, but Christians in the New Testament everywhere use the word saints. They called each other saints, which was constantly a reminder that they are the people of Daniel 7. They are the saints of the Most High to whom all these things are done and given. They are, when Paul speaks about being fellow heirs with Christ, that's Daniel 7. The Son of Man receives the kingdom. The saints have been given the kingdom. They're fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. And so the New Testament, referring to saints, believers, is connecting the New Testament church with the people of Daniel chapter 7. How about this kingdom we hear about, this everlasting kingdom? John speaks about this very often as Jesus proclaims eternal life in the kingdom of God. The New Testament identifies the kingdom of God here with this kingdom. Jesus, John the Baptist, and Paul the Apostle and others all preached the kingdom of God when they preached to the people of their time. They explained the kingdom of God. Jesus preached that the kingdom of God had come near. The apostles preached that the kingdom of God had arrived. And so Daniel chapter 7, when they receive this kingdom, is pointing forward to the New Testament where the kingdom comes. In other words, the New Testament authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saw the revealing and the coming into being of these prophecies that we read in this book as part of the fulfillment of end time prophecy. The New Testament tells us that we live in the last days. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul had sometimes had to write to churches to say, it's not done yet, the last days. In other words, the whole New Testament church, the early church, was living in this expectancy that things were about to end. Why? Well, one of those reasons is Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel looked into the future, he saw the kingdom of God would be given to the Son of Man and to the saints, revealed in the New Testament, and then the end would come. And so we live right in the middle of Daniel chapter 7. The prophecies of Daniel have come to their fulfillment and are coming into their fulfillment and will come into their final fulfillment soon. That is how the early church lived. So with that in mind, let's dive in. Daniel chapter 7. I've divided this morning's sermon in 4 points. You can find them in your bulletin. We'll begin with the judgment of the world. And by the way, just as a disclaimer, if you will, I know most people, when they go through Daniel 7, they try to sort out all the details and who are the 10 kings and all those kind of things. I'm going to stay away from that at this point simply because I think that's too confusing to put all of that in one sermon, but we'll touch on little points as we go. Because I think Daniel 7 is not so much about identifying the 10 specific kings, but it is about drawing comfort to see that the Lord has all things in His hand. So that's what we will be focusing on this morning. Our chapter begins with a vision in which four beasts come up out of the sea, which, as I said in the children's message, is apocalyptic language for the world. That dangerous place out there where if you go on your ship on that sea, you don't know if you make it back alive. That's a dangerous, dark place where animals live that we don't understand, that we cannot identify. That sea is a picture of the world. You can see that in Revelation. You can see it in Daniel. You can see it in other places. Sea is danger. This is also one of the reasons why the Israelites, why God carved a path so they can walk on dry land. The Israelites didn't walk over the sea, but through the sea, separate from the world. Now, these four beasts represent four kings, as we learn in verse 17. They, I think, are identified with the same kingdoms as Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire. The beasts represent the kingdoms of this world that rule over mankind in a cruel way, in a way that seeks to divide them from God. It seeks to push them away from God and follow the prince of darkness. And so the sea, it's a dangerous place where people die, spews out these four monsters, these scary kingdoms that conquer the world and have their grip on God's people and creation. But then, verses 9 and 10, the vision shifts. We read in Daniel 7, 9 to 12, "As I looked, thrones were placed." Now, we might expect these kings to be seated on them because we've just heard about kings. But this is not earthly thrones. This is a heavenly throne room that also functions as a courtroom. We read continually in verse 9, "And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire." When it says wheels that are burning fire, you think immediately of Daniel, right? That same picture of God standing there ready to step in. Verse 10, "A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court set in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking." This is that little horn on the fourth beast that took out the other horns. "As I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." We're going to be thinking about that in a minute. That's the end of the first dream. Daniel foresees that the Ancient of Days, God himself, will take his seat on the throne in court and judge these mighty kings according to the books, the records that he has about them. Daniel sees the judgment of the world. And the judgment is one and the same. The wicked will be destroyed. They are condemned for their words and their actions. Now, beloved, we have seen this judgment prophesied many times in the Bible because God wants us to know and to remember that the world will be judged with all its sin and all its cruelty. The judgment is coming, and God will judge the world according to their sin. But this is only the beginning of Daniel's sight into the future. For Daniel then sees another vision, which brings us to our second point, the dawning of a new kingdom. This is an amazing vision, so I'll read both the vision and the beginning of the explanation and see if you can spot the fulfillment of the New Testament. Chapter 7, verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And the interpretation, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all these things. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. In a sense, these visions reveal the same things as the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? In which the statue presents the four kingdoms, and this rock comes out of heaven, destroys the statue, and then expands and becomes this everlasting kingdom. But Daniel sees more. Daniel sees that the everlasting kingdom is given to the Son of Man. Now, when is it given to the Son of Man? It's right in our text, isn't it? If we read carefully, we see how this happens. He came with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever seen a Son of Man going with the clouds of heaven to God? When did he do that? Ascension. Where Christ is lifted up to the clouds of heaven to appear before God. He literally was lifted up with the clouds of heaven into the presence of the Almighty. This was literally fulfilled on Ascension Day. The Son of Man received dominion and glory and the kingdom so that all the nations should serve him forever. By the way, this is one of the reasons why Jesus said when he's about to pour out the Holy Spirit that I must go. Why must he go? Well, he must go into heaven to then receive the kingdom and bring out this dominion into the world so that the Spirit can go through the saints and expand this kingdom. Daniel foresaw some 500 years before Christ ever ascended, the ascension of Christ. But then comes the explanation, and this is where it gets real interesting, or even more interesting. Look at verse 18. You've just seen the Son of Man. Now you want the interpretation of what it means. We expect to read the Son of Man, but this is what it said. We read, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. What? Where did the Son of Man go? I thought the Son of Man would receive the kingdom. Now it's the saints of the Most High that receive the kingdom. As a matter of fact, the whole Son of Man is not in the explanation of the vision at all. Is this a mistake? No, it's not. It's a mystery yet to be revealed. The Son of Man receives a kingdom in verse 13 in the vision, but in the interpretation, the angel, or whoever this person is, declares that the saints of the Most High receive the kingdom. In other words, the Son of Man received the kingdom, and at the same time, the saints of the Most High receive the kingdom from God. This is exactly what we read in the New Testament. When the mystery of the kingdom of God is revealed through Christ's preaching and through the apostles. Jesus receives the kingdom. He is the King, the Son of Man, that came to receive the kingdom. But we are co-heirs with him of this same kingdom. We have received the kingdom with him. Jesus, when he speaks to Nicodemus, if you're born again, you will enter the kingdom of God. You will see the kingdom of God. We are a royal priesthood, a nation of kings. Daniel foresaw our day, but there's more. It's not a kingdom, and then it's going to be happy and glory forever. And this is where the mystery comes in. They receive a kingdom, and that when Daniel's second vision continues on, you have this strange reality must have been from Daniel's perspective. He would have thought, okay, new kingdom, old kingdom's gone, clean cut, clean separation. Now all is happy for the saints of God. But that's not what's happening. Daniel 7 verse 12, and as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. The kingdom is given to the Son of Man and to the saints, but at the same time, the dominion is taken away, but their lives are prolonged for a season and a time. these beasts still are alive. The passage explains our present day, especially when we begin to see that this fourth kingdom is alive when the saints are alive. Here are the mechanics. The Ancient of Days, God judges the world. At the same time, he will appoint a new kingdom which is given to the Son of Man and the saints of the Most High. The Son of Man is now with the clouds of heaven before the Ancient of Days. The saints of the Most High live on earth, but they've received this kingdom. But for a season and a time, the old kingdom still exists, and a new kingdom is coming into the world that has dominion, this beast of a kingdom. There, this everlasting kingdom has entered, but the old kingdoms and the traces of that still exist. Two kingdoms competing at the same time. When did or will this happen? Well, listen to Mark 1, 14 to 15 as we take a step outside of Daniel before we get back in. Mark 1, 14 to 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news or the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The kingdom of God is come. The time is fulfilled. The time is here. This is a pivotal moment. John the Baptist is arrested. That's important. That's done. John the Baptist's ministry is done. Now the Son of Man's ministry officially starts. The kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus proclaimed it. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is coming. The promises of God are to be fulfilled now. He's proclaiming the dawning of the kingdom of Daniel. This kingdom that will topple all the other kingdoms of the world. The kingdom that will be given to the Son of Man and the saints of the Most High. And yet, as we have read in Daniel, that wouldn't mean that everything would be wonderful and no more war from that moment on. Because these beasts from the world, even though the dominion of the first three is taken away, that still reverberates into this time, and you have that fourth beast still being aggressive. And as we saw, as we read it through, they fight and even subdue the saints. They are more powerful in this world than the saints. The kingdom of this world are overshadowing the kingdom of God in this world for a season and a time. This was a mystery in Daniel's time. For how can a kingdom come and the old kingdom still remain? How can you have both of them in the same place at the same time? That's not possible. You have one kingdom, then a new kingdom conquers that. Until Jesus begins to proclaim in the New Testament that the kingdom of God is not visible at first on the outside, it is in the heart. And so the kingdom of God are the saints of the Most High on the world that are spreading and growing across the world, while the kingdoms of this world are politically ruling, if you will. But the spiritual kingdom of Christ is spreading and growing, but attacked by the kingdom of this world. This is exactly what we find in the New Testament, where you have the Christians grow and being persecuted under the power of this world. Where Christians are crushed or persecuted or in tribulation under the powers of this world. And yet, it is growing throughout history. Daniel could not have seen this, but we see it revealed in the New Testament and we experience it every single day. We belong to Christ, and yet we live in a world that is so anti-Christ, so against Christ, so against God. New Testament reveals this with Jesus' arrival, that the kingdom is come spiritually, so that all who are born again will receive the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit. The saints of the Most High have received the kingdom spiritually. Paul can write in Ephesians that every spiritual blessing is ours in the heavenly places. We have fully received the kingdom of God spiritually. We have become spiritual heirs with Christ and co-heirs with Him to receive all things. And so we've received a spiritual kingdom from God. We already reign with Christ. We are overcoming the powers of darkness with Christ, spiritually speaking. We have weapons of warfare that are spiritually superior to the powers of darkness. There is not a demon that can destroy or crush us because we are, spiritually speaking, more powerful than the powers of darkness. And yet, the beasts of this world still reign. The kingdoms of this world still oppress the saints of the Most High. And so you have two realities coming together. The kingdom of God is given, and yet the final judgment of the world has not yet occurred. And we're right in the middle. It's in the New Testament that started that, and we're in that period of time. But when Christ returns, He will end the season and a time and put an end to all this struggle. We read this actually in Mark 13, 24-27. Listen to this. But in those days, after that tribulation, read struggle with the beast and the world, this present struggle, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Interesting, isn't it? It's coming in clouds with glory. What is he connecting this to? What is this referring to? The Son of Man on the clouds? He's not going up to the Ancient of Days. He's coming down. He's with God now. He went up there to receive the kingdom before God. He reigns in heaven with God. But as the angels told the disciples when they were staring into heaven, as they saw him go with the clouds, the angels said, he will come back in the same way. What were they saying? Daniel will be fulfilled. He will come down again on the clouds. And then he will come with great power and glory. When he comes down and he will end the tribulation and he will end the struggle and he will end the beasts of this world. 27. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Jesus explains that the Son of Man will receive the kingdom of God after the tribulation when he returns and establish his kingdom fully on earth. This is the end of the season and time of the four beasts. It's the end when all these empires and peoples of the world will be judged. And this is the time that is about to dawn on us. The kingdom of God has been given to the Son of Man, and it's been given to the saints of God. But now we still live with the kingdoms of the world around us. But when Christ returns on the clouds, he will judge the world and he will establish his kingdom forever and ever. Now Daniel is troubled about this fourth kingdom. So he wants to know more, which brings us to our final point. Daniel 7:19-25. Then I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast. Daniel feels there's something specific and odd about this fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying. With its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up before him, which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. That's terrifying. We've just identified ourselves with the saints of the Most High. And now we read, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until, that's a good until, isn't it? The Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and this time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth. This is a worldwide kingdom. And trample it down and break it to pieces. What will it break down? What will it tear to pieces? The world. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom king shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. The fourth beast is exceedingly terrifying. Makes war with the saints, overcomes them. He is against the saints. It's a worldwide kingdom. And during this in-between time, this fourth beast will persecute the saints of God, and for a time is more powerful than the saints of the Most High, until God judges the world for the last time. Now, most people who discuss this text will try to identify the kings, the ten kings, where this kingdom is, which is, I think, interesting and important study. But I want to focus on just two things. First, the special horn, shortly, and then what is the point of this passage? And the reason why I want to do that is because that's what the New Testament emphasizes when it interprets this passage. The special horn, by most in both church history and modern scholarship, identifies this as the Antichrist of the New Testament, the one who comes to fight and attack directly against the church, against God's people, against the saints of the Most High. I agree with that. I think it is referring to the Antichrist, that there will be an intensity. Actually, 1 John says there are many Antichrists already at that time, and there have been many Antichrists in history, and whether this is a collective over all the Antichrist or whether there's one coming, a final one, it seems to me from Daniel that there is a final one who seeks to crush the church in some sense. But even that is not the point of this passage. These kings, the Antichrist that the New Testament is referring to be ready for that, to be ready for somebody who exalts himself and seeks to destroy God's people, seeks to attack the church and the Word of God specifically. To find out who that is not the point of Daniel 7. What is the point of Daniel 7? I think John, in the book of Revelation, summarizes it well when he writes in Revelation 13, verse 10, "Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." He's writing about the same passage. You can read Revelation 13 in your own time. I had a whole section of putting this in with the sermon today, but my sermon expanded to about a two-hour length sermon, so we cut all of that out. But the point is this. Both in Daniel and in Revelation, the question is not so much who are these ten kings, where is this kingdom, when is it coming, but it is coming, and you need to have endurance and faith no matter what. There's a reason why Daniel loses color. We discussed it briefly in our home this morning, this chapter, and one of my children asked me, what does it mean Daniel loses color? His face changes color. He became pale. He was terrified. He was overcome, overwhelmed with this vision. And both Daniel and the book of Revelation point out that there is an incredibly difficult time coming, and we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready to endure, and we need to be ready to have faith, because this one will seek to change and attack God's people. Now, I'm not going to take a guess who that individual is. I think it is an individual. It could be a system. It could be a people's. I'm not really interested in that, to be honest. Because Daniel doesn't say, try to find out who it is. Revelation doesn't say, try to find out who it is, except for the one with the number. You know who it is. 666 or 616, that's not our area code. Well, it is, but that's not the point. The point is not to be thinking all day long and try to find out, is it this or is it that? Is it this person? Is it that person? The point at the end of all things is this. Endure and have faith no matter what. Don't lose faith in God. Do not walk away from your status as being a saint of the Most High. Don't walk away from the holy devotion you have towards God to be swept into the world, whether it's going to cost you your life, your comfort, your income, your status. No matter what, you must stay with God. For this fourth beast is terrifying. We have inherited the kingdom of God. It is ours, but there must be endurance until the end. That is the passage. That's the point of this passage. At the end of all things, God will judge all that is wicked and evil in this world. But you, beloved, must not be overcome by it. You must stand strong in the Word of God. You must stand strong in serving the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. At the cost of everything. It is better to be eaten by the beast than to be subdued into submission to the beast. You must stand like Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar and wouldn't bow to his demands to eat the food of Babylon. You must stand strong. Daniel is overcome. He's puzzled. He's confused. He's terrified. But at the end, we read in verses 26 to 28, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away. That's the dominion of the fourth beast, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. This reveals the entire purpose of this vision. The saints of the Most High who have received an everlasting kingdom but are oppressed by the fourth beast are promised that God will judge the kingdom of the world. The powers of darkness will be destroyed. Even though it doesn't seem to be, it will. Verses 27 and 28, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Transfer of dominion. The world will no longer rule creation, but the saints of the Most High will rule creation. his kingdom. Now we go back to the Son of Man. Saints of the Most High, his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Son of Man, not mentioned by name, but by simply referring to him, that one. Here is the end of the matter. At this point, when the kingdoms of the world are judged, God will give the kingdom fully to his saints. Creation, all the powers of this world will be subjected to the saints of the Most High, to God's people, that humble people that are poor in spirit in this world that will inherit the kingdom of heaven, according to Matthew chapter 5, will receive from the Most High the kingdom of God because they are worth it through Christ and because they have come to believe in him. Daniel sees all of this. He's deeply alarmed about the future troubles, but also just astonished by the final victory of God in all of this. Daniel had seen the plan of God unfold. Now we must see it, because we live right before it. Daniel received it to show it to us. We must see it because we live in it and are experiencing it and will experience it. There are some of our brothers and sisters that are in the thick of it right now, being under constant threat of death for their faith. I think this will intensify. As I said, I'm going to stay away at this point from giving out exactly how I think how all these things will come to its head. But I think one thing is fairly certain, that things are intensifying and will intensify. If you're a saint of the Most High, if you're a believer of Christ, you're a follower of God, you are identified, spiritually speaking, as a saint of the Most High in Daniel chapter 7, you are the target group of the beast, but also the target group of God, whom he will set over the world and over creation in the end. Suffering comes first, and then comes eternal reigning with God and the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as fellow heirs. How do we apply this? Daniel 7's visions that made this godly man's face to change color was written for our edification and our instruction today. Who live in the last days, who face the wrath of the powers of darkness, that we might have hope in God and not waver from our faith in Christ. This requires endurance and faith, beloved. We don't take up arms, we fold our hands and pray. We don't fight the beast. We endure praying to our God that Christ will return and remember our tears. We call upon Christ, but we faithfully, humbly, meekly endure our present suffering because we know the end of all things. When God, the Ancient of Days, will sit down in court and judge the world, where the clouds of heaven will bring down the Son of Man, and his kingdom will be established in a final and complete way, not only spiritually but physically. The powers of this world will be no more. This is where you live, beloved. This is the world that we're in right now. If you're younger, your life will most likely be harder. If you're older, I think you can testify through the reality that the world becomes darker and darker and darker. But as it is with the night after the darkness, the morning glory appears, the sun rises, and light shines. So brothers and sisters, stand strong. Even though the night sky is dark, the morning is about to arise. The sun is about to arise on the horizon. Be steadfast, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult it might be, for Christ is coming soon. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, how we long for your return. Lord, how we long for your coming again. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us. Help us to be steadfast in our faith, to endure this present time, to grow and keep growing in our faith and perseverance. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.